Oh, we didn't talk about who's doing the intro.
Why don't you do it this time?
All right. Hello, friends. Welcome back to Bite Size Bible. I am Faith Kemmler. I'm the Director of Children's and Family Ministries here at Westminster Church in Upper St. Clair, and I am joined by...
Laura Bentley. I'm the Associate Pastor here at Westminster.
And this week, we are continuing looking at themes in biblical literature, and we are going to look at the prophets. So, to start this week, Bentley... Define prophets, prophecy, etc.
Small question start with. So I think like the kind of common understanding of prophets and prophecy is not quite what scripture is talking about. If you've heard me ever preach on the prophets, which actually I'm preaching on Amos next time I'm in the pulpit in November. So this is like awesome for me today. That oftentimes we think prophecy is like telling the future. That's sort of some of what prophecy is in scripture, but not quite. There's a little bit of a different nuance in at least my understanding of it, that when I read the prophets, they get a word from God to tell either the leaders or the people that if you continue down the path you're on, here is what's going to happen. So a lot of prophets are like, you are going down a path that's going to lead to destruction. But then there are other prophecies that are like, but if you turn toward justice, if you turn back toward God, if you take care of the poor and the refugees and the widows, then you're going to go down a different path that leads toward prosperity and toward a just and, you know, flourishing community. So Isaiah does a lot of that. We pull Isaiah out during Advent because this is like the promise of what Christ, like the path Christ will lead us down. So, yeah. They kind of, I think prophets get a reputation of being just the Debbie Downers of the Bible, that they tell people destruction is coming. But it's not like the street corner, repent, fire and brimstone. It's, I think, much more hopeful than that. And it's not a set in stone. This is what is going to happen. And then you can kind of check back. It's not like the Nostradamus thing that we like to do now, or like the Mayan calendar. Like it's a little bit different than that.
Yeah. Thank you. So before we dive deeper into that, I'm just going to name what books we're talking about when we talk about the prophets. And we typically split them into the major prophets and the minor prophets. And so,
which, how insulting,
right?
The poor minor prophets.
And especially the minor prophets, they're all those really tiny books at the end of the Old Testament. But
that you can never find when you're trying to look up like Micah.
And then like guess at how to pronounce their names. So for the major prophets, generally we have Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, and Daniel.
Ooh, I forgot about Lamentations.
Mm-hmm. And then the minor prophets, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi.
Awesome. I love, too, how many of those minor prophets' names are coming back into style in some communities.
That's true. Yes, they are coming back in a lot of... I think Malachi is, like, becoming a real popular
one. You know what? I actually thought... I liked the idea of a kid named Malachi and then the nickname Kai. I think is very cool.
Oh, that's cute.
But I named our kids unique names enough.
So those are the books we're talking about when we talk about prophets. And I'm also going to read a passage from Amos to like set the scene of some prophetic literature. So this is from Amos 5, 21 through 24. I hate, I despise your festivals, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the offerings of well-being of your fatted animals, I will not look upon. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the melody of your harps. But let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream.
That's the sermon on November 9th.
Oh, I'm very excited for that.
It's going to be very uplifting. No, it actually is. It's a good
story. So you notice, like, at the end, that last verse is a little uplifting. And that's, like, the prophets we I think often the first thing we jump to when we think about prophets is future predictors. Mm-hmm. It's like, oh, the prophets predicted the future and they told people what was coming and they told people what was going to happen. But in reality, they were less future predictors and more of social reformers. And their goal was to remind Israel of their covenant with God and remind them that they needed to repair that. And they needed, these are the ways you have sinned against God, and repent and come back to this covenant with God. And here is the justice that comes out of that. And here's God's loving mercy for you. Understandably, an unpopular message of, hey, here's all the stuff you're doing wrong and why you're bad, so come on and fix it. And some were better at the come fix it and it will get better than others were.
Yeah. Notably, Jeremiah was thrown into a cistern, a deep well, because people got sick of hearing him.
Uh-huh. And so prophets, like, we probably also think about them as like these prominent speakers and people came to listen to them and everybody loved like the prophets, but really prophets were people who often lived on the margins, whether because of their unpopular message like Jeremiah or their ways of delivering those messages. And they were kind of a lot of them often were a shunned minority, and it wasn't until later that like their writings were taken and identified as prophecy and identified as these like things that we should put into our canon and hold on to. And so that's a little like what they are saying, because if you're telling everyone, hey, here's why you're being bad, they don't want to hear that. And then they have,
well, there's always just like not, yeah, uh-huh, totally agree with that. But there's also always a group of people that the like the ways that the Israelites were straying from God did true harm to some of their neighbors. Yes. And so there was always a group that the prophets were speaking in solidarity with and alongside, mm-hmm, and they tend to not be the most powerful within the society. And so you do have like pushback to the prophets that tended to come from the top. And then the voices that we don't often hear, even in scripture, are the ones that I'm sure were celebrating the prophets. Like somebody was writing these things down and somebody was coming to listen to it, other than just the people that wanted to silence them. Yes. And so like, there's always been like, I don't know, anytime you have someone speaking an uncomfortable truth, mm-hmm, there are going to be those that are like, oh my goodness, someone's finally saying it out loud. Yes. Too. And that's complicated as to like, you know, just because you're being persecuted or pushed to the side doesn't necessarily mean what you're saying is true. And just because there's a group celebrating you doesn't mean what you're saying is true. And so there's like a measuring stick of like, is this, does this match up with what God's covenant is and God's word is? But yeah, I think that sometimes it gets left out of like, there were vulnerable people that the prophets were, yeah, I'm sure, speaking on behalf of and were celebrated by.
Because they were social reformers and looking to like bring about justice. And they, though, often had odd ways of conveying their messages. And so a couple of examples, they had, like, they, and when you hear these, you'll be like, oh yeah, of course the majority of people were like, get out of here, that's weird. So some peculiar behaviors. Isaiah, for example, spent 3 years in the nude. And
I honestly don't remember that. I'm like, positive it's true. Wild. I swear I have read all of this stuff. Uh-huh. It's crazy. We don't preach on that during Advent.
No.
It doesn't come up.
But Isaiah spent 3 years naked as he was telling his messages, wow, and spreading that about. And so this, the naked guy around town shouting about how you need to repent. Mm-hmm. And yeah. There were other visual aids that they used. So Jeremiah at one point buried his loincloth and left, mm-hmm, it underground to rot and disintegrate, and then dug it back up and used the example of this now useless rotten loincloth as an example for Judah's uselessness to God.
And loincloth is our modern equivalent of underwear.
Yeah.
Correct?
Yes. Okay. So Jeremiah, cool, said, here's my rotten underwear, and you are like my rotten underwear. And but often also used like vivid word pictures, vivid descriptions. And so most often those are examples of comparing groups and nations and whatnot to scandalous women and calling mm-hmm. them, you know, derogatory, using women in a derogatory way to say, like, this is what you're being like and this is what you're doing, as a way of conveying the, like, impurity of your actions towards God. And yeah. So all of these actions and depictions and stuff are going to be off-putting, especially to the majority, especially...
We wouldn't invite back a guest preacher if they did any of these things. Yeah.
No, we would not. But there obviously, like Bentley said, there were people listening. There were people writing this down. There were people keeping track of it. And it mattered somewhere to someone. And so as a like summary kind of who they were and what they did, I want to share this quote. It's from one of my undergrad textbooks, Interpreting Biblical Literature by Michael Cosby. Yes. So here is what he has to say. Prepare for some pointed critiques from a group of nonconformist visionaries. Prophets were known for the strange antics they performed as a means of illustrating their points. They were also known for annoying wealthy elites with their uncomfortable calls for social justice. Although prophets at times predicted the future, they did so to pressure their audiences to live transparent lives of holiness before God and compassionate helpfulness toward other humans. They insisted that true religion cannot be limited to expressions of worship. It must also include social concern. They were social reformers, and not just to be social reformers, but because for them to stay in covenant with God, to be a people of God, to live their faith was to live for justice, was to seek justice and live in that way. And so they were trying to convey that message to all of them. So how do we read the prophets? How do we interpret their literature now? Because there is important historical context for the writings they had. Like, it's, I mean, in all of the Bible, there's important historical context. We can't just take it all as is. So a couple of suggestions for interpreting the prophets mm-hmm. when you are reading them. One, consider the historical context. Do some research, read the footnotes in your Bible, like figure out what is happening at this point in time. Like, what is the justice issue they're speaking about? How are they seeing people behaving poorly? What are they trying to convey? Another, to identify oracles. So I'll unpack this a little bit. When we think about oracles, we look at these books of the Bible. It wasn't just that, like, Jeremiah stood up and said the whole book of Jeremiah at one point right. in time. But it's really kind of like a collection of sermons, a collection of announcements. So in some places and ways, when we added in the chapters and the verses, we may have divided that up a little bit and easier to find. But also, as you're reading it, you can look and say, like, oh, this seems like it might be the start, and this seems like it might be the end of, like, this passage, and know that the whole thing strung together wasn't meant to be heard or read necessarily in one setting and sitting, but it's a collection of speakings from them. So look, identify the oracles in there. Think poetry. A lot of this is written as poetry and not prose.
And clearly metaphor, yes. too, as, like, you were talking about the different things that... yeah, that the prophets are comparing God's people to, and also very literally using, like, performance art to mm-hmm. do these different extreme lived out metaphors, which I think, honestly, like, as you were talking about some of those specifics, I think sometimes we come at issues of justice and invitations to, like, think in different ways about the ethics of what we're doing socially. I know I have the tendency to come too head on to those mm-hmm. in a way that I think it's a lot harder to hear than if, you know, if you can use kind of these side roots of story and metaphor. And, like, obviously the prophets that you named were very on the head and or very on the nose and very, like, aggressive in the types of metaphors they were using. But I do think, like, some of it even is some humor and some like shock and awe that like makes, I don't know, makes you stop in your tracks to listen in a different way than if like the Amos passage that you read is kind of the most on the nose that he gets during that like oracle and section, and a lot of the other oracles are a little bit more off to the, you know, side door entrance to get people to hear.
Yes. And when you're thinking about getting people's attention, you're thinking about the metaphor, look for vivid expressions, that hyperbole, that really like out of the boxness, and same with the emotional expressions. They're probably heightened expressions of emotion to gather attention. And then given all of those things, the historical context, the oracles, the poetry, metaphor, emotion, all of that, then ponder the significance of like what that could possibly mean for us today. Like if they're saying this at this point, what might that mean and look for us today? So I wanted to end by asking Bentley, what does prophecy look like today? Who might our prophets of today be that we'll recognize in 100 years or something like that?
You're asking me to do some prophecy about
precisely.
Man, I think it's interesting. I think a lot of our modern day, like, warnings about the path that we are on are not coming from within the church. And I think it's an interesting, like, tension there. Because so when I look back even to, like, civil rights movement, I think I can point to a lot of prophets that came, I mean, like, that were very embedded within the ethics of the prophets of the Old Testament and are, you know, very shaped by the way of Jesus. And so you look at, obviously, Martin Luther King Jr., you look at John Lewis, like the movement around civil rights was so embedded in Christianity that it's more obvious. But it had the same deal where, like, when MLK was assassinated, his popularity was, I think he was like 60-some% or 70% unpopular, like viewed him as problematic, not as a saint, because mostly of what he was saying about like militarism and consumerism, people did not like those messages, even though they're very much embedded in the Christian tradition and in also the prophets. Today, I think that a lot of this has gone, like, I don't know, I think in part the church has gone a little bit less comfortable speaking as clearly on social issues. It might not be the church. There's always been like a smaller segment. It might just be that we don't know until we have like some distance and retrospect. But I think for issues around climate change would probably be where I would point to it the most clearly, of like, if you look at kind of just the general message of this is the path we are on unless we make some major changes, there have been, like, Greta speaking, you know what I mean? Like, there have been people who have spoken clearly about it, but it hasn't been as much from a perspective of faith. And I think that's a real loss for the church that, I don't know, I might not be listening well enough to where those voices are coming from, or the traction. We are so fragmented in like what pockets break through to like me is different than what breaks through to somebody with a different algorithm, right? Like we just have a very different, there's not like going to be this was on the late night news and everybody heard about it. And in some ways that's a little bit more similar to the Hebrew scripture where like if you had a prophet traveling to a particular place in Judah and saying these words, not literally everyone heard them. And it's not until retrospect that like these things spread more. I don't know. Can you think of people that right now?
So it just occurred to me actually, the author Deneen Ackers has put together a book called Holy Troublemakers and Unconventional Saints, which I think, like, if we're looking for modern day prophets, does a good job of like starting to collect who those people might be. And modern day compared to the Hebrew scriptures, because I think she goes back to like early found, like,
yeah, because I didn't be like, yeah, Dorothy Day was one of those people. Yeah.
And, like, I think, like, she goes back probably about, like, almost 200 years maybe with it, but it also has people from, like, a couple of years ago, like, it has Mr. Rogers in it, and like those types of people. And if you, so that's my recommendation I'm going to end with. If you want to look that up, or I have a copy of it, anyone is welcome to come borrow it from me to see as well. But I think that's a thing to think about, is not just who are our prophets today or who might they be, but how do we find them? Are we listening to them? How do we come alongside them?
That's a good place to end.
Have a good week.
Have a good week. See you next time.